chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to look at some of the temptations the devil uses. And I want to look at the temptation of Christ as the example here. Now, this is not the full list, of course. The devil has a whole host of tactics and things that he uses to tempt Christians with. But today, just looking at the temptation of Christ, I want to see four different things this morning. We'll read the whole story, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And you sure would be if you fast 40 days. Several of us fasted for a week a while back, and I was hungry after 1 week. I don't know that I'd make it 40 days. I don't think so. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for the story that you put here for us to learn from. And Father, I pray that we would learn something new today. Father, help us to be able to apply these things to our lives when the devil comes to us and tempts us to do wrong. Lord, would you please help us to learn how to do right in those situations. And Father, I pray that you bless each one. Bless this message now, I pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. So the first point I want to notice here is found in verses 1 through 3. And the very beginning of verse 3. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. And when the tempter came to him, notice that he waited 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't come to Jesus the first day that Jesus went into the wilderness. He waited. He was patient. And the point here is that the devil will tempt us when we are at our weakest point. The devil does not try to tempt us when we are at our strong point. He's patient, and he waits until we're at the weakest point, you see. He didn't jump in on the first day or the third day or the seventh day of Jesus' fast. He waited for 40 days until Christ was very, very weak. Christ was very, very hungry. And it was at this point that Satan jumped in. He waited until the effects of what Christ was physically doing brought weakness. Many times the devil will be watching us, and he will see that we are doing something that is damaging our spiritual strength, damaging our faith. A lot of different things can do that. But the devil will notice that, oh, I'm glad that Christian is doing that. But I'm not going to tempt them with more yet. I'm going to wait until that thing, that habit, or that situation they're doing continues to tear down their faith a little bit. And so the devil will sit back and wait. And then at the opportune moment, he will then introduce the temptation before us. And notice that not everything is sin. This point kind of leads into my second point, but I'll jump into my second point in a second. Not everything is a sin, but everything everything, young people, either builds us up in our faith, or it undermines our faith. Everything either builds us up in our faith, or it tears down our faith in Christ and weakens our faith. We ought to be testing everything that we allow into our lives. Parents, test everything that you allow into your home to see whether it is spiritually prudent to allow in. Spiritually prudent to have your family be doing. Is this wise to allow into my house? Do I want my family members, do I want myself to be partaking of this? Now, of course, with the Savior here in our story, fasting was certainly not hurting his spirit. It was making him physically hungry and physically weak, but fasting was certainly not hurting his spirit. It was simply making his body weak. And so I'm not suggesting that the Lord Jesus did something that undermined his faith. The Lord is God. Nothing is going to undermine his faith. But the illustration is here before us, that not everything is a sin, but everything either builds us up or tears down our faith. Which also introduces the truth that even physical weakness, where Christ was at this point, physically weak, even physical weakness, and particularly the exhaustion kind of weakness, is a dangerous tool Satan uses to exploit us and to try to get us to sin. Ever notice that the flat tire usually happens after the workday is all over and you're tired? The flat tires or the breakdowns or the irritating driver in front of you that cut you off and made you miss your exit. Those kinds of things always seem to happen, not always, but it just seems like they always happen after you're exhausted. You're tired. You've had a long day. And Satan knows. Satan's pushing your buttons. My buttons, too. He's pushing our buttons, and he knows when to push our buttons. They're tired. They'll be easier to get angry and easier to lose their testimony when they're tired. But the devil will tempt us when we are at our weakest point. Watch out for that. Watch out when you are weak, both spiritually and physically. Secondly, this morning, verse 3 and 4 again. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Notice that the devil's first temptation here is not a direct violation of God's word. Command that these stones be made bread. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God or a prophet is not allowed to turn stones into bread. This is not a direct violation of God's word. What is it? It's a distraction. The devil is tempting Christ with a distraction, trying to deviate him from God's will. That is what Satan does to us. One of the great temptations in a Christian's life is not a direct violation of God's word. It's not a direct sin, but it's a distraction that will get my heart away from Christ. That will get my heart and mind away from God. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Nothing in that is a direct violation of Scripture. This was a challenge, of course, to prove his power and solve his hunger pains. Solve your problem. You're the Son of God. Just go ahead and solve your problem. You're really hungry. But if Christ had done so, if Christ had solved his hunger, his problem, he would have allowed himself to be distracted from what the Father's will has been for him right then. You see, we are told in the first verse, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." Well, if the Spirit led Jesus into a wilderness area where there are no towns, there are no stores, this is not a garden area where there's food growing on the branches. In fact, there are no trees at all in this wilderness area. Just maybe some shrub grass. But the Spirit's will, the will of God for Jesus, was to be hungry at this time. If that was the place the Spirit of God put him, there was no food. Then it's the Spirit's will for him to be fasting. And if he had solved his problem, he would have stopped. He would have, in fact, be disobeying God's will for him right then, you see. And he would have obeyed the devil in order to be distracted from his Father's will. This is where the sin lay. This is why it was a temptation to sin. Obey the devil and get distracted from the Father's will. And Christ's answer? Go to Deuteronomy 8:3. I'll read it in our text again. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's quoting Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3 is where this Scripture is found. This is what Christ is quoting. And of course, Christ knew all of the Bible. I'm certain that Jesus had the whole book memorized because he wrote it, he spoke it. It was his word. Deuteronomy 8:3. It's the second half of this verse that Jesus is quoting, but I'll go ahead and read the whole verse. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So the Scripture he used directly refuted the devil's exact words and corrected the distraction by refocusing the attention back to doing the Father's will. In other words, Jesus knew exactly which verse to use that would fix what the devil just tempted him with and also refocus his attention back to the Father's will. Notice again, man doth not live by bread only, so I'm not going to change the rocks and the bread. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I need to focus my attention on what God is telling me, what the Spirit is leading me to do, not the devil. So he knew precisely what verse to use to defeat Satan with. Notice, this is a good point that we need to learn from this. This is why we need to have a lot of Scripture memorized. That's why we need to have a lot of Scripture memorized. So that we have the verse in our mind, we have the verse with us that would defeat the devil, the right verse. Now, every verse is useful, don't get me wrong there. But there are certain verses that will defeat the devil right in his tracks, completely. And we need to have them memorized. So useful. And Jesus did, of course. So memorize Scripture. It's important. Secondly, about Jesus' answer to the devil. Notice that the very Son of God did not even try to debate with the devil. And of course, of anybody who could have, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he didn't sit there and try to debate with the devil. He did not use his own reasoning, except that it was his word that he's quoting, Scripture. But he didn't try to use his own words to try to convince the devil that the devil was wrong. In responding to Satan, Jesus Christ sets us the perfect example of how we ought to combat the devil. And that is with the words of Almighty God, the Bible. His words, God's words are mighty, not ours. God's thoughts are mighty, not my thoughts. Don't try to debate the devil with your reasoning and your thoughts, your skill. Use God's words. We must use God's words. There again, that means we have a very great need to know God's words and have them memorized. We have an illustration in Jude, chapter 1, of course. Jude 9, verse 9. So not only do we have an illustration of Jesus our Lord not debating with the devil, we have an illustration of Michael the archangel not debating with the devil. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, He disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuked thee." That's all he said. "The Lord rebuked thee." Michael didn't bring his thoughts into the equation. He didn't bring his reasoning into the equation. Michael knew that the devil was stronger than he. And he uses the Lord's power to defeat the devil. "The Lord rebuked thee." Excuse me. So the devil will tempt us when we are at our weakest point. The devil will tempt us with distractions, not just to sin, but the devil will tempt us with distractions, trying to deviate us from God's will. Thirdly, the devil will tempt us with distractions that will make us unable to do God's will. The devil will tempt us with distractions that will make us unable to do God's will. Go back to the text, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'll get there eventually. Look at verse 5, please. So his second temptation now. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city," Jerusalem, of course, "and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, I had this thought after I began speaking this morning, and I should have double-checked this. Should have had the thought earlier. But if I remember correctly, this is two separate verses that Satan is mashing together from the Old Testament into one. And so the devil is taking two verses out of context and mashing them together to try to prove his point. So in other words, there is some error mixed with God's word here. And that's, again, one of the devil's tactics. Mix some truth with a lie. And sometimes it's mix a lot of truth with a lie. Be aware of the devil's tactics. But anyway, like I said, I didn't have that in my notes, I'm sorry. But the devil will tempt us with distractions that will make us unable to do God's will. He says, go ahead and throw yourself off the temple here. And prove prove to the whole nation that you are the Messiah. Because God is not going to let his Messiah die. The angels are going to catch you. That's his reasoning here. Well, there could only be one of two results from such an action as to throw yourself off the temple. one result could be that in his disobedience to the Father's will, God could allow Jesus to die from the fall. That's one result that could happen. Or, the other result, God does save him from before the eyes of the nation. And if he did that, it would be very, very hard for him to get his people to reject him after that. Very hard for the people of Israel to reject him and send him to the cross to die for the sins of the world. But that is what the scripture foretold. His people would reject him, and he would be cut off for others. He would be cut off for the sins of the world. That was God's will. That was God's plan. Ah, Satan is trying to distract Christ with a distraction that will make him unable to do God's will. That's what he does to us today. You see, to follow Satan's suggestion here would be to ruin some part of God's plan. Now, of course, maybe it would not ruin the whole plan, but it would ruin some part of God's perfect plan. And therein was the sin. Obey Satan and damage God's plan. Obey Satan and damage God's plan. That sounds a lot like the original sin of Adam, doesn't it? Obey Satan and damage God's plan. And by the way, young people, to obey Satan is always to sin. No question about it. To obey Satan is always a sin. Satan's will always be against God's will. Make no mistake about that. So to obey Satan is always a sin against God. Verse 7. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the perfect verse to refute the devil's challenge. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6 now. Deuteronomy 6, 16. You can turn there if you want, but I'll turn there real quick and read it. Deuteronomy 6, 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Christ reminds the devil that he, Jesus Christ, is God. You are tempting God by tempting Jesus Christ, and rebukes him for tempting him. Within this rebuke, Christ is reminding the devil that God's plan is what Jesus wants to fulfill, because he is God. God's will aligns up identically with Jesus Christ's will, because he is God. He is one with the Father. Christ's will is one and the same with God's will. So to tempt Jesus to go against the will of God is to attempt to convince Jesus to change his own plans. And Jesus said, no, I'm not changing my plans. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But this is still one of the devil's great tactics today against Christians. Get them involved with something or someone that will remove their ability to be obedient to their Lord. Get them involved with something or someone that will remove their ability to be obedient to the Lord. Distract them with something or someone so they cannot obey God. He tempts us with social media. Get them hooked on TikTok or Twitter or Facebook or YouTube or X, Y, or Z. And they will no longer have any time left to serve the Lord. Ha! Let them waste their time on social media until there's no time left in the day. One of Satan's tactics. Is social media necessarily in and of itself a direct sin? Is it a sin to get on Facebook for 2 minutes? No, not necessarily. But to throw your time away so that you can't serve God, that's a sin. Or he tempts us, the devil tempts us with technological toys. Get them hooked on TV. Get them hooked on the internet. Or get them hooked on a game through a TV screen or a computer screen. And distract God's people from his will for them. And if they can get hooked on these things, they won't be capable of obeying God because their time is consumed. Or even maybe this one. Distract God's people, God's child, get them to fall in love with the wrong person. Get them married to someone who is not God's choice, and that spouse who is not God's choice will eventually remove their qualifications for serving the Lord and completely handicap them from basic service to God. Distract God's young men, saved young men with a pretty face, from the world. Distract God's young women with a handsome, slick, lost young man. And that distraction will cause God's child to be forever unable to step out in service like God intended and God desires for you. Young people, I hope you're listening right now, because this is dead serious and deadly important. Marriage is the second most important decision you will ever make in your life. Salvation, of course, is the first. But marriage is the second most important decision you will ever make. Salvation places us with and in Christ. Very important decision, the most important decision. Marriage can either enable you to serve Christ better, or marriage to the wrong person can unimaginably hinder you from serving God at all. Listen to this, young people. I would rather every young person in this room stay unmarried for their entire life than you marry the wrong person, because I can say goodbye to you. You'll be out of church within a few years if you marry the wrong person. Unless the Lord tremendously helps you to stay strong. But your spouse will unimaginably, you can't even think about the ways in which your spouse right now will detract you and distract you and hinder you and stop you and discourage you from going, from even just going to church, let alone actually stepping out and doing something for God. It depends on whether you marry God's choice for you or one of the many, 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 many wrong choices the devil would love to have you fall in love with. Are you going to serve God all your life, or are you going to be hit and miss at best, just in attendance to church? When considering the person to marry, you ought to consider and look at the person very carefully and look at their character and say, is that person going to encourage me and challenge me and help me and get behind me and push me to get to know my Savior better and push me toward God? Or does that person love the world and he or she is going to discourage me from serving God and pull me toward the world? Ask those questions about the person that you intend to get to know better. It should be pretty obvious in their life. Do they love God? Or do they love the world? Is the world and the world's things more important to them than God? Have nothing to do with such a person. They will hinder you and your service to God. They will try to keep you from doing anything for God. It's Satan's tactic to distract you with something that isn't necessarily sin, but will greatly damage your relationship to God. Satan will tempt us when we are at our weakest. The devil will tempt us with distractions that deviate us from God's will. The devil will tempt us with distractions that will make us unable to do God's will. Lastly, if all those fail, if distractions fail, the devil can always tempt us to directly sin against the Lord. Verses 8 through 9. If distractions fail, the devil can always tempt us to directly sin against God. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He realizes he's failed, and so now it's time to pull out his big gun. Take the gloves off, take the cloak off, quit trying to get Jesus to sin by distracting him. This is my last hope, my last chance. Will he just fall down and worship me instead of God? Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The devil loves to distract God's people from the Lord. But what he loves more than distracting us is to get a Christian to directly sin against the Savior. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when he's failed to distract us, this is where he'll go. He'll just put sin directly before our eyes. And of course, he'll make sin look good. He'll sugarcoat sin. He'll put some jelly coating on it. He'll make it look as desirable as he can. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 describes our wicked enemy, the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil loves to get people distracted from the Savior, but he loves it even more when he can get us to go ahead and directly choose to sin. But we are not to fall for his traps. We are to be wary of what he's doing in our lives. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Be aware that he's a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to take a small place in your life. and then take a little bit more, and then take a little bit more. He wants a little place. Just a little bit is fine with him if that's all he can get for now. But, you know, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile, as the saying goes. Ephesians 6:11, one of our memory verses, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is wily. Remember the cartoon, Wile E. Coyote? Well, that's a picture of the devil. He's the wily one. He has a lot of wisdom, a lot of smarts. He's wiser than you and I. Don't take that for granted, that you and I are smarter than he is. But he also has thousands of years, 6,000 years of experience. Ever thought about that? 6,000 years of experience. And boy, he doesn't sleep, by the way. He's busy 24/7. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Lord's answer, then, for against Satan, fine. The distractions didn't work. Here's the glory of the world. I'll give you the whole world if you'll worship me. Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He again quotes the precise verse dealing with the devil's temptation. And notice that we have authority to resist the devil. The Lord Jesus has authority to rebuke the devil, but in God's Word, the Bible, through the Lord Jesus, gives us the authority to resist him. Turn to James 4:7. James 4:7. Yes, he is stronger than we. Yes, he is more powerful than we. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, we are stronger than the devil, but only through Christ. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Okay? We have to be doing what is right. We have to be serving the Lord. We have to be keeping ourselves from sin. Submit yourselves therefore to God. When we have kept ourselves from sin, we can then move to the next part. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:9, we read 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 already, but I'll remind you of the verse. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist. You and I cannot rebuke him in and by our own power, but we can resist him through the power of Jesus Christ. And resisting him through the power of Jesus Christ does mean to rebuke him in the name of Christ, by the way. Again, just like Michael the archangel did in Jude 1:9, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. I can't rebuke you, but the Lord can. The Lord rebuke you. So to resist the devil includes rebuking him by the power of Jesus Christ. Only God has the power to rebuke the devil. The Bible tells us we are to resist the devil. We are to stand against the devil. We are not to give one single place to the devil in our lives. In closing, go to Galatians 2:5. Galatians 2:5. I pray this is your heart attitude in this matter. Now, this verse is slightly... I'm taking this verse slightly out of context, just so you know, because it's not a reference directly to Satan. It's a reference to false brethren. But false brethren are doing the will of Satan, so it does apply to Satan as well. Galatians 2:5. Now, in reference to the devil, I hope this is your attitude. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Not for an hour. I'm not going to be obedient to the devil. Not for an hour, I hope not for a minute. But be aware, the devil wants to distract you. He will bring a direct temptation to sin into your life. But more often, it's just a distraction. Not a direct sin. It's a distraction that leads to sin, yes. But be aware of the devil's tactics. and resist the devil through the power of Jesus Christ, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that Christ gives us. Father, help us to memorize Scripture so that we will have it in our mind when the temptations come. Father, I pray that you help all these young people to see the importance of that, and also to see the great, great importance of marrying the right person, God's choice. Father, I plead the blood of Christ for each of these young people that they would marry the right one. They would wait on the Lord and wait for his timing in their lives. Pray you bless now that the next message in just a few minutes. Bless Brother Gregory as he comes. And well, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.